Good evening, everyone. How's everybody doing tonight? Good, good, good. Well, it's the last Thursday of the month, so we're going to be in or continuing in our study through the life of Joseph. last month, the passage that we studied, the core lesson in that particular study or that particular passage was, you know, the fact that the brothers, Joseph's brothers, have ignored the sin in their lives all of these years. I mean, at this point in the story, it's been some 20 years, 20 plus years, since they sold their brother into slavery. And they have pretty much ignored this sin in their life all of this time. And what we see is the result of this, the result of this unresolved sin, is that they have been living in a condition of fear and uncertainty in their lives. And hopefully the lesson, the life application lesson that we took from that study is that unresolved sin in our lives robs us of the peace and the joy that God intends for us because we're not in right relationship with Him. When there's unresolved sin in our lives, we are not in right relationship with God. We can, you know, continue doing all of the things that we normally do as Christians. We can worship and we can pray and we can go to church and we can use all of the Christian lingo that we know. But when there's unresolved sin in our life, our relationship with God is not a right relationship. And the brothers at this point in time do not have a right relationship with God. They have been tested in several different ways at this point. They've been tested and they've shown hearts that have been and are continuing to change from the hearts that sold Joseph into slavery. In fact, in our last study, we saw that their immediate fear, remember the found money, that money that mysteriously to them, showed up in their grain sacks, and it caused fear in their hearts, that immediate fear has been laid to rest. But the larger concern, the real concern in their lives, has still not yet been addressed. God has definitely gotten their attention, but not yet to the point of bringing them to repentance. So where we left off last month is they have entered Joseph's house, they have prepared themselves, and they've prepared their gift. Remember the gift that they've brought for Joseph that their father instructed them to do. They've prepared that. They're ready and waiting. And they are ready and waiting for their next encounter, their next meeting with Joseph. And that's what tonight's study is going to be all about. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 43, verses 26 through 34. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn there with me and we'll read those verses together. Genesis 43, 26 through 34. It says, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Amen. Okay. So this scene that we're looking at tonight, what's happening here is Joseph is setting them up for their final test, for the ultimate test that he's going to be taking them through. And the main point of this passage that I hope to draw out tonight is Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord's direction. Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord's direction over and above his own desires, his own really intense emotions and feelings. What's happening here is Joseph is cooperating with the Lord, cooperating with the Lord's plan. And this is really what defines cooperating with the Lord, being faithful to his direction over and above our own feelings, our own desires, but following his direction. Now, Joseph has cooperated with God all of his life. This entire series of studies is looking at the various aspects of Joseph's life and the way he has been faithful and cooperated with God. Every account that we have studied of his life, in fact, every account that is recorded of his life, he is cooperating with God. And I want to take a moment right now and pause and just look at the result of this, of Joseph's cooperation, his faithfulness to the Lord. What's the result of this so far at this point in the story in his life? Well, from God's perspective, God's plan is unfolding, isn't it? God's plan is unfolding through Joseph's cooperation. God is using Joseph as a tool and as a conduit. And through Joseph's faithfulness, through his cooperation, God's plan is unfolding. What about from Joseph's perspective? What's the result of his faithfulness at this point? Well, first of all, immediately, Joseph, through the course of his life, has been able to enjoy all of the blessings that God has intended for him. Just to name a few, Joseph has experienced and continues to experience peace, joy, happiness, confidence, and security, even in adversity, even in deep adversity. Think about those first 13 years of his life in Egypt. I'm saying that he experienced, even in that deep adversity, he was experiencing peace, joy, happiness, confidence, and security during that time. But that's not all that God has for him. That's not all that God has for him through his faithfulness. It's going to be many studies to come, but eventually we'll get there. God is going to ultimately bless Joseph in an incredible way. God is going to give to Joseph a double blessing. A double blessing in the way of the tribes of Israel. Remember, this family are, in their infancy state, these are the tribes of Israel. And notice that there is no tribe of Joseph, but there's actually two tribes of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. So ultimately, God not only blesses Joseph throughout the course of his life and blesses him greatly through his faithfulness, but in an ultimate sense, God gives Joseph a double blessing in his plan as a result of his faithfulness. Now, what I want to do is I want to contrast this with the brothers. We've talked a little bit about Joseph. Let's look at the brothers for just a moment and contrast or compare them with what we've just talked about regarding Joseph. How are the brothers doing as far as their faithfulness and their cooperation with God? Well, they're not cooperating with God. They're still not cooperating with God. And really, they have not cooperated with God throughout their lives. Now, the evidence of this? Unresolved sin. And it's the unresolved element of the unresolved sin that shows us, that demonstrates to us, that they are not cooperating with God. Okay, remember, Joseph is an example of following God's plan, following God's course, even when it conflicts with his own. The brothers are not doing that. That's why this sin is unresolved. That's why they have been ignoring this sin for the past 20 plus years. So, what's the result of their lack of cooperation with God? Well, from God's perspective, God's plan is unfolding. Now, wait a minute. I just said that through Joseph's cooperation, God's plan is unfolding. But the brothers aren't cooperating, and God's plan is still unfolding. Well, what does that tell you? God's plan is going to unfold, whether you cooperate or not. Your cooperation, my cooperation, Joseph's and his brother's cooperation, God's plan is not contingent upon our cooperation. So where's the difference? Let's keep looking at the result. Let's look at it from the brother's perspective. Now, Joseph has lived, even though he's gone through some incredible adversity in his life, he has lived in peace, joy, confidence, and security as he's gone through his life. How have the brothers lived these past 20 years? Well, I'll tell you this, they've missed many of God's blessings that they could have and should have enjoyed throughout their lives. They've missed out on these blessings. How have they lived? They've lived in fear and uncertainty. There's an incredible life lesson in this for us. As I just said, God's plan is going to unfold. He chooses to include us. He chooses to allow us to participate. He chooses to use us. And he wants us, he desires us to cooperate with him and cooperate with that plan and follow his course, not our own. But we do have the ability to not cooperate. Either way, his plan is going to unfold the same way it did in Joseph and his brothers' lives. His plan's going to unfold. What's the difference? How does it affect us? Are we going to reap all of the blessings that God has for us through the course of our lives, the way Joseph did, even if our lives are riddled with adversity? I mean, I know just in this room, there's people who have gone through and even are going through different levels of adversity. But I would say probably none of us have gone through anything remotely similar to what Joseph went through for those 13 years. Yet, God, even through those years, God blessed him richly because he was faithful, because he was cooperating. That was the blessing. So as we go through our lives, we have a choice. We can cooperate with God, and we can reap those rich blessings and eternal blessings to look forward to. Or we cannot cooperate, and we can miss out on those blessings. So Joseph's role at this point in the story, his role in God's plan, okay, he needs to determine the true condition of his brothers' hearts. He's put them through some tests, and he is seeing differences. He's seeing that they have changed, but he's going to be stepping it up here. He needs to determine the true condition of their hearts, the condition of the depth of their hearts. He knows already, he can see that God is conforming them, that God is changing their hearts. And Joseph is actually the conduit, the tool that God is using to change the brothers' hearts. So what's he going to do? How is he going to go about this? Joseph is going to place his brothers into a similar situation to the one in which they sinned against him. He's going to place them in a very similar type of situation. In fact, he's going to place them into a situation where it's going to be even easier for them to sin in that same way than it was for them to sin against him. He was, some 20 years ago, he was vulnerable to them. Remember, they were out in the wilderness tending the sheep. And Joseph was sent out to them to see how they were doing. And he went alone out into the wilderness to find his brothers who hated him. And he was by himself. He was vulnerable to them. And how did they respond to that? They took advantage of his vulnerability for their own selfish gain. What was that selfish gain? To get rid of him. They hated him. They didn't want him around. They wanted to get rid of him. Remember, originally, they were plotting to murder him. Their plan changed, but their desire, their selfish desire, was to get rid of him. So he was vulnerable to them, and that's how they responded to it. This final test that we're building up to for the brothers. The question is, will they respond differently or will they respond the same? That's going to be the determining factor as to whether or not their hearts have really changed and whether or not they come to true repentance. What God has done here is he has made Joseph, he's placed Joseph in the position of being a hinge pin to the unfolding of God's plan. You know what a hinge pin is, right? Hinge is two parts, and the pin goes through the two parts, and it connects them together. And the hinge only works. It can only do its job with that hinge pin. And that's really the position that God has put Joseph in. Why? Because of his faithfulness. Because of his history and track record of cooperating with God's plan. You see, Joseph is not merely determining the condition of their hearts, but he is acting as the actual vehicle that God is using to change their hearts. And we'll see this develop as we continue tonight and into our next study. So what Joseph is doing here is he's doing what he has done from the very beginning of his enslavement in Egypt. He is being faithful to God, and he is cooperating with God and with God's plan. He's doing what his father has, for the most part, failed to do throughout his life, except for very recently. It was either the last study or the study before, where we saw Jacob have a change of heart. Remember, he favored Joseph originally. Then when Joseph disappeared, he's obviously been favoring Benjamin, and he refused to let Benjamin go into Egypt the first time, and then he refused to let him go the second time. But finally, he relented. But that was only when he was under extreme pressure. I mean, remember, talk about being put between a rock and a hard place. Remember how it was presented to him. You know, here's the choices. You can send us with Benjamin and risk death, or we can stay here and face certain death, right? So he was literally put between a rock and a hard place, and that's what it took for him to finally give in to the Lord's plan, the Lord's will, the Lord's direction. So Joseph is doing you know, what his father has failed to do most of his life. He's doing what his brothers have failed to do all of their lives. But tonight, I want to draw something out of this that I don't want us to miss, and that is that there's a difficulty for Joseph involved in this. This is difficult for Joseph, and we're going to see just how difficult it is for him. And what I'm talking about is staying faithful, being faithful, and remaining faithful to God is not going to come easy and has not come easy to Joseph. You know, sometimes we can read these accounts and just kind of gloss over everything and unknowingly or unwittingly get the impression that, well, it was easy for Joseph. You know, it's tough for me, but it was easy for Joseph. No, it wasn't easy for Joseph. And what we can learn from this is that being faithful to God is often very, very difficult. Don't expect it to be easy. It's not designed to be easy, and it's not going to be easy, but it's always, always, always worth it. We are going to explore the personal difficulty that Joseph is experiencing in cooperating with God's plan through this passage tonight. Okay, so the first thing that happens in verse 26, Joseph has an audience with his brothers. Okay, now this is the second time that they have been together in recent years, right? The first meeting was the first time they had seen each other in 20 years. This is their second meeting. Keep in mind that as he's entering the house and he sees them all there, he knows who they are. He knows exactly who they are, who each one of them are. But they still do not know his true identity. As far as they're concerned, he's simply the governor of Egypt, a harsh man, a man to be feared. That's what they know of him. So he enters their presence, and they present to him their gift, the gift they brought under the direction of their father, and then they bow down to him. Now, this bowing down, first of all, It's a customary gesture of respect in that culture. So from a certain perspective, there's nothing unusual about that. Most likely, everybody or every group of men that Joseph came in contact with for the purpose of selling food to, most likely all of them or most of them bowed down to him in this way. It was simply a customary gesture. But there's much more going on here in this particular case. There's more that Joseph saw, and there's certainly more that we should see. This is, well, what it does is it brings back into sharp focus the dreams that Joseph had back in chapter 37. Primarily that first dream, the dream of sheaves. Remember where his dream was, he and his brothers were out gathering and putting together sheaves of grain. And then Joseph's sheaf stood upright, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his. Now he is standing there upright, and they are all of his brothers this time. Remember the first trip, it was all of his brothers minus Benjamin. And I pointed out it was a partial fulfillment of that dream. But in this scene, we have all of the brothers, Joseph standing, and them bowing before him. This is a fulfillment of that dream. But it's more than a fulfillment. It is a fulfillment, but it's also a testimony of God's faithfulness. What was that dream all about? 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago, Joseph had that dream. God gave him that dream. And that dream was all about God telling Joseph something that was going to happen in the future. Now, it's been 20 years. Do you think that Joseph had any doubts about this dream? Do you think he ever wondered, what about that dream of my brothers bowing down to me? And I'm talking about primarily the first 13 years in Egypt. Do you ever think that he had the thought of how on earth is this dream ever going to be fulfilled? I'm a slave in a man's house in a foreign country. My brothers don't even know where I am. They don't even know if I'm alive or not. And when he was in prison, I'm sitting in the bottom of this pit. When and how are my brothers ever going to bow down to me? Do you think he ever had thoughts like that and doubts like that? I'm pretty sure he did. I'm pretty sure he did. This is a testimony to him of God's faithfulness. It's a testimony to us of God's faithfulness. God made a promise to Joseph, and there was no doubt. There was never any doubt, not an inkling of a doubt, that God was going to fulfill that promise. Time and circumstances oftentimes tempt us and influence us to doubt God's faithfulness. Would you agree with that? You know, God makes you a promise. A day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by. I'm hanging with that. A year goes by, you start to wonder. 2 years go, 5 years go, 10 years go by. And you really are tempted, at least, to doubt, to wonder, what's going on? Why is God not doing what he said he was going to go? 20 years goes by. How about 30, 40? How about 80 years? God is always faithful. Don't let time or circumstances tempt you or influence you to doubt God's faithfulness. God is always faithful. You know, underline that, highlight that, remember that. Don't let go of that. God is always faithful. Okay, so they're bowed down before him. They had just presented him with their gift. Remember, the gift was a nice selection of delicacies from their land. Nice gift, especially in the midst of a famine. Okay. Interestingly, there's no mention of Joseph's response to their gift. There's no mention of it at all. So we don't know exactly what kind of response he had. He could have been completely silent, or he could have actually had a response. We just don't know. But it would stand to reason that he would keep his response to this gift low key. It's not yet the Lord's timing for Joseph to reveal himself to them. So he's not going to want to tip his hand, so to speak, by overreacting to a gift that he's been given by them. So, like I said, it would stand to reason that he would have no response at all, or a very low-key response. And really, I think that this is the beginning of a pattern of how he responds to them over the next few verses. Let's explore that a little bit. What I want to do here is I want to compare the two visits. I want to compare how Joseph responded to his brothers the first time to how he responds to them this time. Okay. Last time, he treated them harshly, right? This time, what we're going to see is he treats them, he responds to them in a kind manner. What I would call a low key, but a kind manner. Let's look at it. First thing he does is he asks them about their welfare. How have you men been this past year or however long it's been? He inquires of their own personal welfare and then asks about their father. Now, what we have recorded in Scripture is low key, but it is a kind response. He's inquiring about how they're doing and how their aged father is doing. Let's contrast that to how he responded to them last time. The last time he met with them, he didn't ask them how they were. He didn't show any concern for them at all. And regarding their father, what was his response last time? Twice he accused them of lying about even having a father. Remember, they said to him, "We are all sons of one man? And he responded, no, you're not, you're spies. So he didn't even believe that this father existed. Now, we know he's Joseph, and he did believe, he knew that the father existed, but from their perspective, there's this stark contrast in how they're being treated. Last time, he didn't even believe that we had a father. This time, he's asking us how we're doing. He's asking us how our father is doing. Is he still alive? Contrast there. Then he asks about Benjamin. And it's the same type of response. It's low key, but it's kind. What did he do last time? Same thing. He accused them of lying. He projected to them that he didn't even believe they had a younger brother. This is just part of your lies. There is no younger brother. In fact, what I'll do is, I'm going to take one of you, I'll throw him in jail. He took Simeon and put him in jail. He said, fine, if this younger brother of yours exists, bring him to me. Otherwise, this one's going to continue to sit in jail. So again, the first response, the initial response, was one of, I don't even believe you have a younger brother. This time, it's a completely different response. He walks in. Now again, you know, we know who he is, and we know that he recognizes each one of them, but they don't know that. All they know for sure is there's one more of us this time than there was last time. So Joseph comes in and immediately picks out the extra man and says, oh, is this your younger brother, the one that you told me about last time? His whole demeanor is one of kindness. In fact, his kindness is the basis of his tests this time during this visit. He's speaking to them kindly. Remember last time, he was characterized by them of being a harsh man and speaking to them harshly. This time, he's speaking to them in a very kind manner. He remembered what they had told him last time, some of the details of what they had told him last time. He remembered about the father. He remembered about Benjamin. He remembered about Benjamin being the youngest among them. These details, they're subtle, but they should have captured their attention. Those details, they should capture our attention. Think about this for a second. Try to put yourself for a moment in their position. Let's say you and your family had the opportunity of meeting the President of the United States. Just a short little visit with him, just a short meeting, sandwiched in between many, many other meetings that he was having that day and has every day. And just one of those 5 or 10 minute meetings happened to be with you and your family. And you shook hands with him, and you introduced your family to him, and you exchanged pleasantries, and then you went away. And then a year, year and a half later, you happened to have another one of these short little meetings with the President of the United States. And he sees you, and he says, oh, how are you doing? Is this, and he calls your children by name in order of their birth. You know, so he remembers, he expresses some detail. Is that going to capture your attention? It definitely would mine. I think it would capture any of our attention. That's what's happening here. So I think this should have captured their attention. But it didn't seem to. At least there's no record of it. But the story goes on. So he acknowledges, Joseph acknowledges Benjamin, asks them, is this your youngest brother, the one of whom you told me last time? But he doesn't wait for a response. Why doesn't he wait for a response? Because he knows it is. He knows it is. He goes right into, he says something directly to Benjamin. Okay, first significant event here regarding Benjamin. Up to this point, in all of Joseph's interactions with his brothers, he has spoken to them as a group. all of a sudden, he singles out one of them and speaks directly to Benjamin. And he gives Benjamin a blessing. He says, may God be gracious to you, my son. A warm, friendly blessing, singling him out among his brothers. So, let's contrast at a high level here the two visits. The first visit, he's harsh with them. What he was doing in that first visit is he was putting pressure on them to draw their heart's attention to their unresolved sin. That was the purpose of how he interacted with them. It was the purpose of his harshness with them. And it hit its mark, right? It drew their heart's attention to their unresolved sin. He heard them. They were talking in their native language, thinking that he didn't understand them, but he did understand them. And they were saying, this is all happening because of what we did to Joseph. They immediately connected it. So his harsh treatment of them in the first meeting hit its mark. It drew their heart's attention to their unresolved sin. Now, the second visit, he's treating them kindly. He shows them kindness and compassion. What's his purpose? What's God's purpose in this? It's to draw them to repentance. The first one was to draw their heart's attention to their unresolved sin. This sin that they've been ignoring for over 20 years. Just pretending it's not there. So God drew their heart's attention to that sin. Now, he's after repentance. And this is oftentimes how God deals with us, isn't it? If there are things in our lives that we are ignoring, if there's unresolved sin in our life, big or small, God wants that to be resolved. God wants right relationship with us. And when we are not in right relationship with him, whether we're going to church every Sunday and praying with the family all the time and doing all the things that, you know, that Christians do, if we're not in right relationship with God, he wants us to be. And if we just continue ignoring that and continue to ignore that, he at times operates in the same way. He will put pressure on us. He'll drop the hammer on us to get our heart's attention to that unresolved sin. And then he's kind. He's merciful. He is compassionate to draw us into repentance. Let me read a passage from the book of Romans that explains this very well. Romans 2, verse 4. It says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's the purpose of God's kindness and his patience, his forbearance, is to lead us to repentance. Okay. Now, Joseph acknowledges Benjamin. He singles him out and addresses him individually, personally, and he expresses a blessing onto him. And this is where we see Joseph's difficulty, his struggle, his intense emotions and personal feelings at seeing Benjamin. What we have to remember is that Joseph is a human being. Now, and we've talked about this before, Joseph's life is recorded in such a way that the only events of his life that are recorded for us are the righteous events of his life. There's no record of any of Joseph's sins. You know, many biblical characters, God gives us kind of both sides of the coin. You know, the good stuff and the negative stuff, right? In Joseph's case, all that's recorded about him, it's all righteousness. Does that mean that Joseph never sinned? No, definitely not. Joseph was a normal, regular human being, and he definitely sinned. Okay, we have to remind ourselves of that because there's no record of it in Scripture. Joseph was a human being. Joseph was a man. And his own thoughts, feelings, his own desires at times were in conflict with God's direction, with God's plan. They were. So Joseph cooperated. What we're studying right now, this passage, Joseph is cooperating. Joseph is remaining faithful, but it's difficult. It's difficult for him. What does he want to do at this moment in time? He's just acknowledged Benjamin. He's standing before his brothers. What does he want to do? He wants to reveal his identity, his true identity, right then and there. He wants to run into them, you know, as a crowd and embrace them and tell them who he is and that he is okay and that he forgives them and that he's now in a position to take care of the whole family. That's what he wants to do. How do we know this? Because the passage tells us. He becomes overwhelmed. He starts to lose control of his own feelings. And what he does, I mean, this is just a beautiful picture of appropriate response to our own feelings when they are in conflict with God's. He removes himself. He goes into privacy. He goes by himself, and he exposes his weakness. He weeps, and he weeps deeply. He weeps bitterly, but he's doing it alone. He's not doing it in front of everyone. He goes off by himself. He weeps privately. He was unable to control his own feelings at that moment in time. And we all fall into that category, you know. But how do we handle ourselves? He goes off privately by himself. And, you know, in today's vernacular, we would say he loses it. You know, he just bursts into tears. Now, what's described here is not a little, you know, he doesn't go into his chamber and, you know, a couple little sniffles and a little moisture around the edge of the eye. No, he weeps deeply. He loses it. He cries. He wails. These are intense feelings and emotions that he is experiencing. But what does he do? Does he just give in to that? No. He gains control of himself. He weeps for a short period of time, then he gains control of himself. The passage says that he washes his face. If any of you have ever cried, I mean really, really cried, and then once you stop, you know the effect that it has on your face. You know, if you have stopped crying and then you come face to face with someone, what is that person most likely going to say or at least think? What's the matter? What, right, are you okay? You have obviously been crying, right? So he washes his face, gains control of himself, washes his face so that as he goes back into the room with his brothers, that they don't know that he has experienced this, you know, this emotional difficulty that he has. So Joseph gave in to his own feelings that were in conflict or in contrast to God's plan, God's purpose, God's direction, what he knew that God wanted him to do. Okay, he gave in to these feelings from a certain respect, but here's the key that we need to see and really, really embrace here. He gave in to them, but he was not controlled by them. He did not allow himself to be controlled by those feelings. He gave in to them in the respect that, okay, I can't control myself anymore, and he fled. And he went and he, you know, fell apart. Then he regained control, took care of himself. He went back in. He did not allow his own feelings, what he wanted to do in the situation, he did not allow that to control him. And that's the key. That's the lesson for us in this passage tonight, is seeing how Joseph dealt with this and looking at that and looking at our own lives and how we deal with our feelings, our thoughts, our wants, our desires when they are in conflict with God's. So Joseph was, in this situation, faithful to the Lord's direction. He was faithful. He continued to cooperate with God's direction, even though it was really, really difficult for him. I want to give you a couple of other biblical examples of people expressing this same principle. The first one, and I'm not going to turn there. I'll give you the address if you want to write it down and look it up later. But I've got two examples for you. The first one comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And this is the account of the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Now, this is where he was entering into the city. He wasn't at the city yet. He was a little distance away, but as he looked out over Jerusalem, the passage says that he began to weep, and he wept deeply, and he wept because of the sinfulness of the people in the city, the Jews in the city, because of their sinfulness and because of their inability to recognize him as the Savior. And it brought him to a point of weeping. Yet, what he did was very similar to what Joseph did. He did weep. Now, we couldn't say, you know, we couldn't go so far as to say that the Lord Jesus lost control of himself or lost it. But he wept. He was moved, deeply moved emotionally. Yet, what did he choose to do? He remained faithful to his father's direction. He didn't run into the city in a fit of rage and start slashing at all of the Pharisees and Sadducees and temple officials for leading the people astray, right? He didn't do that. You know, he didn't go in and miraculously save everyone and miraculously open. You know what I'm saying? He didn't give in to any of the emotions that he was feeling at that time. The main point that I want to make is that he stayed on the path that the Father had laid out for him. Okay? So that's from Luke 19, 41 through 44. The other example that I want to give you comes from Genesis chapter 22, the first 12 verses. Genesis 22, 1 through 12. And this is the account of Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac. You most likely know the story. Abraham had been promised a son through which God was going to provide many, many descendants. Very many descendants. And then when, and the promised son was Isaac, and when Isaac was a young lad, you know, probably in the 11, 12, 13-year-old range, something like that, God called upon Abraham and told him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, just in case there's any confusion about this, that means kill him. That's what God was instructing Abraham to do. Kill your son. Take his life. Okay? And offer him as a burnt offering to me. There's so many so many places we could go with this, but I just want to point out a couple aspects that I'm just positive that Abraham was experiencing here. Okay. First of all, I'll start with this was the promised son. And Abraham was an old man at the time. It was even difficult for Abraham to understand Isaac being born. But now it's, you know, some years later. So he's got to be having thoughts of what about those descendants of mine that are all supposed to come through Isaac? You know, because if I sacrifice him, then that's not going to happen. Okay, but let's take it, you know, one step further here, or several steps further. We're talking about his son. I mean, we're talking about his son. Kill your son. Take your own son's life. Do you think that Abraham was struggling with this at all? You know? Yeah, I think he was struggling with this a lot. Okay. But what did he do? What did he do with those struggles? With the his own feelings that were in conflict with what God was directing him to do. What did he do? He gained control of himself, and he continued on the path that God had laid out for him. Up to the point of literally putting the knife to his son's throat. Right there. And it wasn't until that moment that God said, okay, stop. Don't harm the boy. I see that you are faithful to me. These are just two examples. There's many examples through God's word of men showing this type of faithfulness to God and cooperating with God at that level. So we have seen, I mean, in the course of our study, we have seen Joseph being faithful in the midst of difficulty throughout his life. Okay, just to name a few things that he has experienced over the past 20 years. Going back to the beginning, he was betrayed by his brothers. I mean, his family. The people in the world that were the closest to him, the people in the world that he loved the most, betrayed him. And he remained faithful to God. He experienced loss. Now, loss, like, once again, most likely none of us have ever experienced. Think about what Joseph lost when he was sold into slavery. He lost everything. I mean, everything. Everything all the way down to the clothes on his back. When he was taken into Egypt and sold into slavery, he had literally nothing that belonged to him. I hope that's not me. No. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his possessions, his friends. He lost everything. Yet he remained faithful to God. He experienced injustices all over the place. I mean, with Potiphar's wife, he was asked to do something that would have brought him a certain level of personal enjoyment, and it was asked of him in such a way that he would have been very justified in doing it. But he didn't. And why didn't he do it? He said, because that would be sinning against God, and I won't do that. And what was the result of his faithfulness? He was thrown into jail. So, injustices. Now, at the same time, he was exalted. Remember in Potiphar's house and in the prison, what happened? He rose to the top. I mean, even in his slavery, he rose to the top. Even in his imprisonment, he rose to the top. And then ultimately, in Pharaoh's court, he was raised to the second in command. There was only one person in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So I don't think it's a stretch to say there was only one person in the whole world that was more powerful or had more authority than Joseph, and that was Pharaoh. So he was exalted, yet he remained faithful to God. Now, that meant he had power, he had wealth, he had authority, but in all of these areas, in all of these areas, he remained faithful to God. He continued to cooperate with God's plan and his purpose. And what we see is his faithfulness, this faithfulness at work, it's being expressed in how he sets his brothers up for their final test. Okay, so these last few minutes, I just want to describe him setting them up for this final and ultimate test, but these are also tests within themselves. So the first thing that we're told, verse 32, is that, you know, after he came back from washing his face, from weeping and washing his face, he says, serve the food. So what's the scene? They eat separately. Okay, we're told that he is served, that the brothers are served, and then the Egyptian servants are served. And they're all served separately. So we've got three groups of people eating. Right? Now, this was, and it's described in the passage, it's customary for Egyptians not to eat with foreigners. So what's happening here is everything is done in a particular order according to the culture. This is how it was always done. And this is how Joseph did it then. Okay? Now, do you think that he had a desire at that point in time to eat with his brothers? To have them come to his table? You better believe he had that desire. But he didn't do it. It would not have served God's purpose for Joseph to draw attention to himself and these men in an unusual way like that. It would not have served God's purpose for Joseph to enjoy eating at the same table with his brothers. So he didn't. He did everything according to the custom that was expected. Then we're told that his brothers were seated according to their age, their birth order. Now, this was normally, in their culture at home, this is how they would have been seated. Okay? But when they go outside of that, especially outside of their own culture, they are absolutely not expecting that. Okay? Plus, they knew that they had not disclosed that information to Joseph or any of his servants. Keep in mind, these are all grown men. Okay? Like, if you invited my family right now over for dinner one night, you could look at my children and you could probably pretty quickly and pretty easily put them in their correct birth order. Okay? Because they're not fully mature yet. These were grown men. So it's not reasonable to think that it was just that they were put in order because of obvious appearances. Plus the fact that, like I said, we know who Joseph is. So he did this intentionally. And he did it to get their attention. And it did get their attention, didn't it? But it didn't hold their attention. Probably should have, but it didn't. Then we're coming to the close of tonight's passage, but it's really the crescendo of the setup for the ultimate test that's still to come. He favored Benjamin in a big way, in a noticeable way, in an inescapably noticeable way. Okay, picture it. I don't know exactly how the food was served. Most likely the servants served the food. It says that all of the brothers were given portions off of Joseph's table. Now, Joseph got the best of everything in the house. Okay, so the best of everything was put on his table. So honored guests were served portions off of his table. So they were all served portions off of his table. Now just picture this. You got all the brothers sitting around, and each brother is served a portion. I would imagine it was a healthy portion. Okay, this is Joseph. This is, you know, governor of Egypt, right? So most likely, good, healthy portion. And as each portion was put in front of each brother, you can count on the fact that they were looking at it anxiously. Oh, this is looking good. Okay, I'm ready, right? And one by one, they're served. Until we come to Benjamin. And he doesn't receive one portion, or two, or three, or four, but five. There's no way not to notice that. There's absolutely no way that they couldn't have noticed that. What he was doing, he was favoring Benjamin in front of his brothers. The same way that his father had favored him in front of the brothers. The same way that he knew his father had favored Benjamin in front of the brothers. How did he know that? Because the first trip, Benjamin wasn't there. You think that Joseph knew why Benjamin wasn't there the first time around? You better believe he knew why Benjamin wasn't there the first time around. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew why he was favored. And he knew that in his absence in his father's household, that Benjamin had simply taken his place as the favored son. So he was favoring him in front of the brothers the same way he knew that his father had been favoring him. And remember, I mentioned it before, I just want to remind you, he had already shown favoritism to Benjamin in singling him out among the brothers by speaking to him directly and by offering him a blessing. He blessed him in front of all the brothers without blessing any of them. This is a test. First off, it's a test for them right then and there. It's a test in that the test is, how are they going to respond to this? Right here, right now. Now, just a quick side note. Think about this. How do we respond to that type of treatment? How do you respond when God blesses someone to your right or someone to your left more than he blesses you? Five times more. How do you respond to that? I mean, deep in your heart. It's just something to think about. Okay, let's keep on with this. The test is that if there had been any envy in the brothers' hearts towards Benjamin, if there's any envy, if there's any animosity as they had towards Joseph 20 years ago, certainly the type of favoritism that he has been showing Benjamin at this point would have stimulated that envy, that animosity in them. But what we're shown in this passage is that it wasn't. Because the passage ends by saying that they ate and they drank and they were merry. Right? Well, I think what's happening here is, first of all, they're letting their guard down. Remember, just hours before, they were afraid to walk into the house, okay? And they were afraid because there's this found money. He's going to think we stole it. He's going to take our donkeys. He's going to imprison it. He's going to throw us into, you know? They were afraid to even go in the house. All of that immediate fear of that found money, that's all been laid to rest. So they are comfortable. They're relaxed. I believe that they were enjoying the short-term relief of that fear, and they let their guard down. But what were they doing? They were continuing to ignore the bigger issue, the real issue, the only important issue in their lives right now, and that is this unresolved sin. So there they are, eating and drinking and being merry, and they are now set up perfectly, wonderfully, for this ultimate and final test that we'll be looking at in our next study. So this last test that Joseph is going to take them through, it's a necessary test. It's a necessary test before Joseph can reveal his true identity to them. He has to know what the true condition of their hearts are. And at the same time, I don't know what level of knowledge and understanding Joseph had of this aspect of it, but God is using him not just to find out, because God already knows. So it's the test is to show Joseph and show the brothers where their hearts are really at. But at the same time, God is using Joseph not just to find out the condition of their hearts, but he's using them to actually change them and change the condition of their hearts. So I'm out of time. We'll end there for now. And Lord willing, next month we'll pick up right where we left off. So God bless you.